Proverbs 1 and verse 23. Verse 23 is a bit of a springboard text for much of the rest of the chapter, but it does bring us to the issue here. Turn you at my reproof. Turn or burn is the old message of the old preachers. The Reformers, the Puritans, Whitfield, Wesley, Spurgeon, indeed the founders of our own denomination not more than 50 years ago, they preached the old gospel. Turn or burn. And of course, it recognizes the fact that there is a hell to flee from, a place of fiery torment that is real, a place where there is no deliverance, and where there is torment day and night. This call to turn is really the call to repent, so that you turn from your evil ways. And the warning is given that if you're on that path of sin, that trajectory of evil, then you will burn unless you turn. And so if you are on that road today, the broad road that leads to destruction, if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, if your sins are not forgiven, here is a text that is for you. Right here in Proverbs 1, verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Now, our right understanding of this text is to work out who exactly it is speaking to. And for that, we go back here to verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. Now, you'll notice that wisdom is a person. Wisdom is personified. I remember being in English literature class learning personification. It is a device of authors to use the quality of personality to abstract things, like wisdom. Wisdom is something you can't see nor touch, and yet you can personify it. You can relate to it as a person. That's what's happening here in the book of Proverbs. And you will find this flowing right through many of the Proverbs. It refers to wisdom, and wisdom is a person. So who is that person? Well, if you study chapter 8 sometime, you will find that it is the Lord Jesus. It is Christ. And here you have the Savior speaking, turn at my reproof. You have really here in Proverbs the ministry of the Lord Jesus, doing what he did when he was on earth. He was calling men to flee from the wrath to come. He called men to give up their sins. And he told them that except their righteousness exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall all perish. And here in this book of Proverbs, you have the Lord Jesus speaking. So Proverbs is not just an archive of cold, clinical laws to regulate our lives. They are the warm, heartfelt words of a living Savior, one who loves you, one who cares for your soul, and who would call you today to turn, to repent, to leave those ways that will lead you to disaster and destruction. Now, the sermon title here is this: No Excuses, Turn or Burn. Now, the Lord addresses three types of sinners. Now, if you're looking here at verse 22, you will see these three people laid out. Now, this is literature. I know young people here, and you study novels. You study the writings of those who, you know, use their imagination. Do you have an imagination? An imagination is a wonderful thing. can take you to places where trains, planes, and boats could never take you. They can take you to the deserts of Sahara. They can take you to the sunny seaside resorts of Mexico or any place you choose. Your imagination. Here is Solomon in all his wise art with words. And he's referring to three types of people here. How long, ye simple ones? So that's the first type of person, the simple. Then he also exhorts to the scorners. And then the third person, the fools. The simple, the scorner, and the fool. Now let's think about each of those for a moment. Now I'm still in the introduction. I'm not rushing into the message here just yet. I'm just trying to lay out clearly in your mind to whom these exhortations turn at my reproof, flee from wrath, turn from sin, prepare for heaven. To whom is the Lord speaking here? So the first one is the simple. Now the simple is the person who never thinks. He has no idea because he's never even thought about it. Such, we are told, merely loves simplicity. They have no strong convictions about anything. They're ignorant, or maybe they're agnostic, taking the I don't know position. And they just sail along life oblivious to all the issues that whirl around them. They're not fussy. They don't get too concerned about good or evil. When things are wicked, they just shrug their shoulders and move along. But then the simple, they don't do any good either. They don't accomplish much because, well, life to them is a little bit just dreamy. Now, sadly, the simple are in the majority, and they have lots of company. People who do likewise. They never read the Bible. They never think about heaven or hell. They never think about life running out. They never think about the clock striking 12 and the death rattle upon their throat when life it will be over. They just float along. I wonder, is that you? Could you be in that very category of the simple? You just don't even bother to think about these things. Well, you know, the Lord addresses you today. He has a word of call to your heart today. Turn at my reproof. Then the second type of sinner that is addressed is the scorner. Now, he's not a lot better than the simple. He does have some grasp of truth, but his heart is hardened to it. He's the scorner. He puts up a fence of animosity and wants to shield himself from any responsibility. And so when truth hits his heart or mind and he thinks of what should I do about it, he just mocks. He just takes the attitude, well, I'll just laugh it off. The scorner is really the one that runs from the light because his deeds are evil and will not want to be exposed. And so he scorns. He mocks, and laughs, and ridicules. He's the sarcastic one, and he can make everybody laugh about the most serious things in life. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's your category. You do have a Bible. You do have a heritage of knowing the truth. You do know what's right and wrong. But you just scorn. Pick holes. Find the inconsistency. See the glaring contradiction. Look for a way out from any responsibility. That's the scorner. Is that you? Well, the Lord has a word for you too. Turn at my reproof. Oh, there is a call to come away from that scorning attitude. The third one, then, is the fool. who hates God's knowledge. You'll notice how it is put here that, and fools hate knowledge. They think it's a joke. All of life is a joke to the fool. This is the person who is unlike the others in that he does come into contact with truth. He knows, but he hates. His truth is turned to bitterness. And there's resentment which violently reacts to the convictions of the truth. And there's pricks and thorns and an attitude of almost violent opposition. This is the fool. And the fool is the person, of course, who has thrown away the Bible, or who said to the preacher, "I'll never come to hear you again." This is all just foolishness. The fool is not just a clown, but he's a fighter, and he fights the truth. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's the person that's identified here, and that's you, because you are setting yourself against the truth, and you are resisting violently and unwilling to turn. Now notice that to each of these people, the Lord is saying, "How long?" Look at verse 22 there, you'll see, "How long, ye simple ones, the scorners and fools, how long?" This is not new. This is not something that God has instantly judged, but allows you to continue in that way for a time. But now he's asking, how long? How many years of your life are you going to give to this attitude? How long are you going to walk in the way of the fool? How long are you going to harden your heart? How long are you going to act like the simpleton with no idea, just fluffy, living, empty vanity? How long? How long? And then here is the Lord's repeal. "Turn you at my reproof." And that is what God is calling you today to do. Turn. Turn, as in repentance, means a 180-degree turn. You're going one way, it's the way to destruction. To make an exact opposite turn is called in your life. Now I get to my message. What are the reasons? What are the strong arguments that God is using here? Well, let's go to verse 20 here. "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Wisdom crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying." What is the argument here? You're without excuse because wisdom, or the Lord, remember, wisdom is the Lord, calls you every day and everywhere to repent. The streets, the concourse, that's the open marketplace. And of course, in Bible times, the marketplace was the gathering. It was the place of laughter and of gaiety, of business, of merchandise, of gathering in your stores for the week. It was the place of open experience. And there, everywhere, the Lord is present speaking. Now that means men are without excuse. And of course, God speaks through creation. What a beautiful Lord's Day morning. Blue sky, sun shining when you arose, a joy in your soul in the goodness that you're enjoying. That's God's goodness to you. He causeth the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. And even in the sunshine, God is speaking of his goodness unto you. Then's your conscience. Oh, how often in the silent hour, in the little squeaky voice, your heart cries out, "Am I right with God?" We know that we are made in God's image. We're not the beasts of the field without a speaking voice within. And there is within you a call. Turn. Turn at my reproof. There's the law of God written on your heart. You are made in God's image. There is the morality of right and wrong. Now, I know many people will snuff it out and seek to harden their hearts against it. Nevertheless, it's a battle, and it's a battle against the truth. Christian principles are all around and everywhere. The laws of our land. 7 days in the week. God made the world in 6 days and rested the seventh. 2017 A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, when he was born into this world. All around us is the witness of Christ and of his grace. The justice system. You know that symbol of justice, the balances? Where does justice come from? Does justice come from the evolutionary world spawned in the muck of some mere developing organism? No, justice comes from the heart of the God of grace and the God of glory. Truth, lies, the ordinance of marriage, preached about that last Sunday evening. Every day you see husband and wife, there's Christ in the church. Preached before you constantly. Your mother and father, the way they live, the way they interact, the way they complement each other. There's the beautiful picture of Christ and the church. The sanctity of life. Why do murderers go to jail? Because life is sacred. Animals are slaughtered all the time, but human life is sacred. You'll notice in verse 20 and 21, it talks about the concourse. That's the marketplace, as I mentioned, and of course, the buying and the selling. Right judgment, right weights. Buy the truth and sell it not, we are reminded of. The sight of aged men and women walk in the streets, in the marketplace. Someone you met 20 years ago, now they are aged. The face came up on Facebook. I didn't realize. It's been all these years. I hardly recognize him or her. So stooped. So gray. So aged. Getting near the grave. All of these things preached to us. Or maybe the passing of a funeral car. Someone struck by death. Carried off to the grave. To be buried, to be remembered, but seen no more. The Christian witness is all around us. Radio, adverts, Bibles, churches. When I came to this area in 1984, on a short visit before I brought Beulah and our children to commence a ministry here, even then I was impressed with all the churches. I was in Aldergrove, Abbotsford, Burnaby, New Westminster, some parts of Surrey, but the older parts, so many church buildings. And of course, with all the immigrants, you've got the Mennonite people and the Dutch people and the German people, and you've got Anglicans and you've got Presbyterians, you've got all these peoples of various backgrounds, and they want their own church. But every church is a witness. Every church is a testimony of the living God. You can't get away from him. And young person, if you think that today that you can cloud out and drown out the witness of the living Christ, you can't do it. You would be a fool. In the Psalm 139, we read, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. You cannot run from the Lord. And you know somebody who tried it, don't you? You know Jonah tried to run from God. He took a ship, but in the midst of the ocean, God found him. And God even saved him. You would be a fool to try to run from God. And here's the first reason. God's witness calling you to turn is everywhere. Everywhere. What are you going to do? If you say no, you will fight it all your life. Right till your dying breath. And you'll go into eternity without God, without Christ, and without hope. That's why you are bidden to turn. Turn. At my call, my reproof. Secondly, move to my next big reason here. You are without excuse because you're commanded to return. Turn at my reproof. This is not an option. This is not even just a promise. This is a command. A command. Now, you might say there are things in the Bible that I can take and leave. And yes, there are. There are things in the Bible that are not specifically for you. But this is a command. This is a call to turn. And God, of course, has all authority. He has the authority to command all men to turn and to hear his voice. This is his subpoena to the courtroom. And you must heed his word, his call. What will he do if you don't? Well, turn you at my reproof. We'll get into some of that maybe a little bit later in the message. What will happen if you don't? But the Lord takes the rod to strike, and he keeps up the call. And sometimes there are in your life reverses. There are those things that are bitter, bitter disappointments. And you are called to turn. To turn. And they are commands to you. I'll move to number three now. You're without excuse because you're promised help to turn. You'll notice how this verse 23, there's the negative and the positive. Here is the positive side because it says, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. You see, inability is no excuse. And I know you're saying to me, but preacher, I could never be a Christian. I could never be a man of prayer. I could never be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. You're asking me to do something that is beyond me and my strength. I know. I know. You have no ability to give up sin. You're a slave to it. You have not got the strength to say no to the devil because he has you captive, led at his will. I know. I know what you're saying. I hear the pain of your heart saying, but I could never be a child of God and I could never live the life that a Christian ought to live. But here is a promise. A promise that if you will turn, I will pour my spirit unto you. And so your responsibility is to seek the water, to seek the new life, to seek the grace that is yours in the Savior, and then he will pour that water unto you. Turn with me, please, to John 7 and verse 36. John chapter 7 and the verse 36. And this gets into this issue of, I would, but how can I? I might be a Christian, but how could I? Well, let's look at these verses in John 7:36. What manner of saying is this, that he said, ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? That's your problem, isn't it? You would seek the Lord, but you cannot come. You don't have the strength, you don't have the power, you don't have the ability, you are filled with spiritual inability or absolute weakness. You're powerless. Now here is now the gospel. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." You might say, "Preacher, now come on. What are you talking about, water flowing out of my belly? What kind of language is that? That's too strange for me to understand." Well, look at the Bible's explanation of it. Verse 39. "This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." That's all put in brackets, because it is an explanation of the vivid language of a thirsty soul pleading for water. And if you believe on Jesus, who is the water of life, he will cause your life to be an overflow of water, a great supply. Now, when you make the argument and say, "I cannot come, I cannot turn, I cannot believe, I cannot be a Christian, I cannot be a disciple of Christ," you're saying you need to do it all in your own power. And if that's your thinking, I understand. You could never do it. You could never save yourself. You could never clean up your life. You could never make yourself a new heart. You could never make yourself a new name. These are all things that the Lord does for you. When you turn, the Lord says, "I will pour my Spirit upon you. And you will be given new life." New life in Christ. That's what you need. That's what the answer is. To the simple, to the fool, to the one who has no hope, the scorner, come, believe, receive, and be marvelously saved. Now the Lord Jesus is the great helper of seeking sinners. That's very simple. Are you a seeking sinner today? Now it says, if any man thirst, that's the picture of someone seeking. You're thirsty. You might be saying, "I would love to change my ways. I'd love to be delivered from this hell that I'm digging for myself. I'd love to be delivered from this old life that brings no satisfaction or peace to my soul. I've tried the broken cisterns, but the water's filled." You would have a new life. There's the desire of your heart. Then come. And the Lord promises, "I will pour my Spirit upon you." And he gives you the new life, the new grace that you need to live the Christian life. Now, go to verse 23 in Proverbs 1, and you'll notice how that verse goes on. "I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." Now, I hear you saying, "I could never be a Bible Christian. I might be a liberal Christian." You know what a liberal Christian is? A liberal Christian who is a person who wants to have religion but doesn't want to be tied down to doctrine. A liberal is a modernist who debunks the miraculous of the Bible and the inspiration of the Bible. But you'll notice that if you come to Christ, he will make you a Bible Christian. It says, "I will make known my words unto you." You see, this is the wonder of the miracle of conversion. The moment that you are saved, you become a Bible lover. And the Bible becomes a new book to you. It really opens up and your understanding is stirred. And of course, the Lord Jesus is the great teacher. And he promises that he, by his Spirit, will give us an understanding. You remember that word in 1 John 5:20, "Ye have an unction from the Holy One and understand all things." That's a Christian. The unbeliever, nothing here. The new mind in the Christian, Oh, God speaks to me through this word. And as I memorize and as I meditate and as I dig into the word of God, it becomes my meat, it becomes my food, it's the living manna that feeds my soul. Yes, you can be a Bible Christian, because the Lord promises that he will pour his spirit unto you and make known his words unto you. Would you pray for that? Would you say, Lord, that's what I want. That's what I need. Come, work this miracle in my heart. You see, there's the answer to the simple. The man or woman who has the Bible has truth. You're no longer a simpleton. The man or woman who loves the Bible is no longer a scorner. Oh no, this is God's word. And the man or woman that has the Bible is no longer, and I'm looking for the third one here, the fool. You have wisdom, and you walk in the ways that are wise. Now let me finish up with this. You're without excuse because you're reasoned with to return. God reasons with you because of your total ruin. Look at verse 27. When your fear cometh as desolation, everything is swept away and made a waste. God reasons with you that it will be sudden ruin. He speaks there of the whirlwind. And your destruction cometh as a whirlwind when distress and anguish came upon you. And then in verse 28, it will be your final ruin. Then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. There's the soul that's lost. There's the soul that would not turn, but is now in the place of burning. The place where God will not hear. You're lost and doomed. There is no hope. And verse 31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. You reap what you sow, and their way was the way of self-destruction. This is the Lord of wisdom crying out to you today. This is the Savior in his love warning. It's because he loves your soul that he warns you and calls you to turn. I close with this little story. When a Mr. Christopher, who became the deputation secretary of the London City Mission, was but 15 years old, he preached his first sermon. It wasn't in a church. It wasn't in a marketplace. It was in a barn. And he preached to 10 cows, as he thought. And so he preached his heart out. And he preached the message of redemption, that men should turn from their sins. But little did he know that hiding in that barn was a drunkard, a homeless man, and he had been longing to be delivered from his sin. And while that young boy preacher was but 15 years preaching to cows, God used his sermon to give him his first convert to Christ. The gospel reached that man's heart and saved him and delivered him. You see, we preach a gospel that really delivers. If it doesn't deliver from sin, it's not the gospel. If it doesn't give men new hearts, it's not good news. If it doesn't deliver from the way to hell, it is not the gospel that came from heaven. This is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Maybe you, like that man in the barn, have been hiding. And today the gospel has come to you, and you have heard something that gives you hope. Praise God, there is hope here. And if you will bear the knee and come to Christ today, the Lord will save you, I assure you. And he will work in you the promise of these Proverbs. I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. and he will be a living, powerful Savior dwelling in your heart. That's what you need. And you are here today lost, hopeless. And as I preach those three categories of people, the simpleton just shrugging your shoulders, just fluffy, no idea. Or maybe you're the scorner and say, there's nothing in this religion. Praise God there is. Or maybe you're the fool that hates knowledge. I bid you today to give up that bitter attitude and to receive the gospel truth, the gospel that saves and sets you free. Will you believe today? Will you be saved? Boys and girls, have you heard this call to turn? All wrapped up in those two words, turn or burn. Young people, what are you going to do with your lives? Turn or burn. Some aged soul here today, life is very short for you. Opportunities are fleeting by. Turn or burn. I bid you come. And as I often do, I invite anyone just to remain in your seat while others leave. And I'll come to you and talk with you about the way of salvation. Or maybe you pray the sinner's prayer. Would you tell me? Just tell me, I've called on the Lord to save me. And may the Lord bless you and bless his word to your heart.